Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And all of you who are on the Living Network, which is actually a group of email groups that we set up all across the country and around the world, based on geography, so that you could start meeting people in your local areas and start gathering together, even though you might be hundreds of miles apart. That's better than thousands of miles apart. Because you actually have to love your neighbor as yourself, and you can't do that with an email. So anyway, the idea is to create a network of people, because all free societies operated by a system or network of connections made through their local communities and through people who were willing to serve in that free association of people by faith, hope, and charity. And if you have a free association by faith, hope, and charity, and that charity is complete, then you do not incorporate yourself to anyone else and you remain free. If you have any other relationship based on natural law, international law, common sense, whatever you want to look at, you're going to start compromising your natural liberties until you do not have them anymore. And so anyway, I just sent off an email to that network, to everybody on that network, and hopefully it'll go through. We'll find out at the break. I'll check it to see if it went through. And it's going to have a little URL there that's a connection to a YouTube video by Ron Paul. And it's only a few minutes long. And you can listen to it at the break or wherever or later on after the show is over. But anyway, I just thought I'd send it because I want to mention a few things that he says in there that is a misconception. You know, I think the guy's a great guy and all that stuff, but he's wrong about some things that he says. And it's not very important, but it is very significant to understand where he's wrong about some things that he says. Now, morally, that's one thing, but just technically, we're going to take a look at that. And the reason I send it is because I'm going to talk about other people who are wrong in the same way, but actually in a much bigger, more damaging way, because it actually keeps them from the truth of Christ's gospel. They think they know Christ's gospel, but in reality, they are getting farther and farther away from it. And so we're going to cover all that and a number of other things that I'll be talking to you about in the next couple hours. And so I'll go back to some of the headlines that I had kind of put together just this week. I found out that there was an article up that was saying that somebody was writing an article that Kickstart is evil and doing evil, actually doing bad things, because people are discovering that they can actually implement needs of their society, their community, by these Kickstart fundings, where people ask you to fund particular projects, and people are actually funding these projects, helping people out, helping them fund, helping them get started to do certain things that is they consider to be valuable for their community. And they are realizing they don't need to wait for government action. They can actually do it themselves. And so the author of this article was thinking, this is evil. Because people are not looking to the government, they're looking to themselves. Now, I mean, this is his rationale. That he's thinking that Kickstart is bad because people are finding out that they don't need to wait for government funding. They can actually take care of the business of society themselves because of these evil things like Kickstart. This evil thing called charity is making people become independent of government. We cannot have that. That's a bad thing. I mean, it's like, you know, like I just stand there with my mouth open thinking like, what? people are actually doing for themselves and taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. And there are people writing articles for big publications saying that that's evil. And I mean, of course, we can go, well, they're going to call good evil and evil good. And, you know, see, they think that it's good that you give power to a few men to force everybody to contribute, or whoever they want to contribute, and then redistribute that wealth by their own authority. They think that's good. And of course, you know, 50 years ago, if you said you were a socialist and you were going to run for president, you wouldn't get anywhere. You wouldn't get anywhere near running for president. You'd get hardly any votes. You'd be a laughing stock. Now, people running for president of the United States and Canada, prime ministers, and all these different kinds of offices all around the world, they are vying for the position of claiming to be the best socialist in order to get elected. And of course, this was prophesied 2,000 years ago by everybody from Polybius to Plutarch to John the Baptist to Peter the Apostle, that this is what people would do. That we can go back farther than 2,000 years ago. Go back to Proverbs. Go back to Samuel, 1 Samuel 8. It's as old as the hills. Let's go back to Nimrod, the mighty provider instead of the Lord. In other words, instead of people helping out one another, caring about one another, being there for one another, which is what a flock of sheep does. You know, I've told the story before how a bobcat got into our sheep one time because we let him out early because we had to be somewhere else. And there was still a bobcat in the field. Usually the bobcats are out of the field by sunup. But somebody was lagging behind and they attacked the sheep and they grabbed the lamb and they really bit into it and put their claws into it and everything, and it injured the lamb. We were able to break it up because we were coming out at the same time that somebody else let the sheep out, and our presence scared the bobcat off. But the sheep could no longer keep up with the rest of the herd going across the desert. It would lag behind, and you can't stay with the whole herd and with the sheep. And what happened was a couple of lambs stayed with the injured lamb. They stayed with that lamb as if they had some sort of loyalty rather than go with the rest of the sheep. I'd like to see the sheep do that more often, but generally speaking, they don't do that. They don't stay behind, you know, the no sheep left behind kind of thing that you hear the Marines claiming all the time. But in this case, they did. We thought that was really great. But if danger comes into the field, all the sheep gather together. Range sheep do this. Domestic farm flocks don't do this necessarily. They don't do it well because they're so used to having somebody else protect them. They don't think about coming together. It's just not in their natural reaction. They've been in caged farm fields too long. So I don't know if you can follow the analogy there, the parable there, but, you know, I'm telling you a parable of the sheep because that's where you're at. You don't have enough sense to come together and take care of one another. Things like Kickstart is just a drop in the bucket where people are beginning to think, well, we can help them out and we can get this started. We don't have to wait for a government, et cetera, et cetera. There was another item. So anyway, this is where we have to go. This is what Christ was doing. This is what John the Baptist was doing. He said, you know, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. Which was the complete opposite of what Herod was doing, was sign up for my system of Corbin, Herod the Great, and my system of Corbin. And then everybody will have to pay in their fair share. Nobody will be left behind. And then I will redistribute the wealth for those who are truly in need. Except this gave centralized the power that used to be in the hands of every individual within the community, which is the way Moses had set it up. But now it was set up in the hands of the king. The king was now going to take and take and take and take. He was going to give to his officers, reward them so that it keeps their loyalty. And then eventually you're going to cry out because he's going to take so much and give so little back that you will be desperate. And God's not even going to hear you in that day. Now that's very clearly stated in 1 Samuel 8. It's stated throughout Proverbs. If you sit and eat with a ruler, in other words, you set your table by the hand of a ruler. If you all want to have one purse. I mean, this is just over and over again. The metaphors are there. The explanations are there in the Bible and the Old Testament. Not 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. This has been the message from the beginning, from one end of the Bible to the other. That you were to live by free will offerings in the Old Testament, but you were to live by charity in the New Testament. What is the difference between a free will offering and charity? I can tell you the difference between a forced offering, a compelled offering by kings and rulers and prime ministers, and pharaohs and Nimrods and Cains of the world, and charity. I can tell you the difference between that, but there is no difference between a free will offering and charity. And if you want to have a free society, it can only be supported by free will offerings. If your society is not supported by free will offerings of, you know, of people helping one another, loving one another, caring about one another, then you are not free. Write it down. That's just basic common sense. I don't need a law degree to figure that out. If you have to pay in to your government is not a free government. You're bound by law. You can be thrown into jail. You can be fined. All your property can be taken away. Then you're not free. Okay? You can have your fireworks on the 4th of July. You can wave the flag. And you stand and put your hand over your chest and say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. But you're not free. Come on. Fess up. Admit it. You're not free. Now, how do you get free? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about, is how you get free. But how did you get enslaved? How did you get in bondage? How do you get... Because there's all kinds of guys say, well, there's no law saying that you have to pay income tax. Bunk. There's all kinds of laws that say you have to pay income tax. It's not explained very well to most people, but we explain it. And we show you why you have to pay income tax. But, and you can't get out of it by filing some paper and say, well, I'm a sovereign citizen. Bunk. No, you're not. You haven't been. Your parents haven't been. Chances are your grandparents haven't been. Generation after generation, you have been not free for a long time. But you like to think you're free. Well, you also like to think you're saved because you say you believe in Jesus. But I can show you easily, you're not doing what Jesus said. If you're not doing what he said, you're not following him. If you're not following him, why aren't you following him? Because you don't really love him. You love the idea of Jesus. But he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And you haven't been doing it. And your parents haven't been doing it. And your grandparents haven't been doing it, depending on how old you are. You might be a really old guy. Maybe your great-grandparents did used to do it. I don't know. You could be a really old guy like me. But anyway, we're going to go through this, and we're going to show you that you are back into bondage. And we're going to show you how you got there. Because if you don't know how you got to someplace, you're not going to be able to find your way back. And that's what we're going to try to do, is show you how to find your way back. And that finding your way back is called repenting and seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness rather than your self-righteousness. Now, I'll come back to some of these other little notes that I put down. I got a letter. I've been going back and forth with a guy I've known for a long time. I met him on a tour years ago. He lives back east. And he just does not get the gospel. He's very bright guy, very smart guy, very intelligent guy. But he doesn't get the gospel. And he just keeps, you know, he's got a lot of the words right and all this kind of stuff. But he doesn't understand some of the very basic things. And it puts a wall, an obstacle between him and the actual truth. And I've gone over this with him and over this with him. And you can see and how, you know, I mean, he says some great things, you know. He says, I write the truth in love or ask questions, being desirous of learning more of the truth and being more perfected in love, or alternatively calling another's attention to where they may have fallen a bit short, giving them an opportunity to reflect, consider, or reconsider and humble themselves, should our Lord desire it. Well, that sounds great, but that isn't actually what he does. You know, I've had discussions with him. He used to be on our old Yahoo groups, which we still have, and they're still open, and people can go get on them, and they can debate pretty much all they want, as long as they're well-mannered. They can't hijack the group or anything like that. We have another network that is based on this geography, which we call the Network or the Living Network, and that has a particular purpose. That is there to help you form that living network bound by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, which they talk about in the New Testament, which is what Moses was trying to teach the Israelites while they wandered through the desert, and even was trying to teach them during the plagues and famines that came to Egypt where they were in bondage. And they depended on this, and the Teutons depended on it, and it is probably one of the most predominant forms of government throughout the history of mankind, although you wouldn't know that if you went to public school. There are books written by scholars today pointing that out, but most people's knowledge of history is so insignificant or so twisted and distorted that they just don't understand what a free government really is. And that's why in the Bible, in the Wycliffe Bible, in the foreword, it says, or introduction, it says that this is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And what they were doing in there, if you go all the way back to even Cain and Abel, you know, Cain was forming a network, but they called it a city. And in that network, your contributions were no longer voluntary. You volunteered when you came into the city, but once you were under that civil authority, that regulatable authority, you had to pay in. You were forced to contribute. That was Cain's city-state. That's Nimrod's city-state. And that was Sodom and Gomorrah. But that wasn't what Abraham was doing. It wasn't what Moses was doing. It wasn't what Seth was doing. It wasn't what Noah was doing. They were operating in a much different fashion. And they were getting different things done. And they were this other parallel, but usually in a minority society, that had been going on throughout history. And you can't change history. History is going to continue to go in a certain way. It repeats itself. There was a fall of Rome, there was a fall of Egypt, there was a fall of Nimrod's Babylon, and now we are in Babylon the Great. You're all in bondage, you've already got the mark of the beast, etc., etc. And don't worry about that. I mean, I'll explain that later. We do already on the net, but the point is, you can't change that course of history. I mean, if everybody were to repent and, you know, like Nineveh, maybe you could, but I don't see it happening. But you individually can repent. And you can decide what side of history's course you will live out the rest of your life. You can repent, turn around, and go another way. And that's what we're always preaching and showing you what that way is. This individual on the net, he also stated in an earlier letter, I have never bought into the assumption, he calls it an assumption, which is an assumption in himself, that babies are born into bondage by the action of their parents, ignorantly signing birth certificates and applying for the number of the beast, he says the SSN for children, for they too were deceived. And it's my conjecture that nobody's being deceived, not by the government. I mean, they're not leading you to freedom or liberty. They're leading you to service under government, and rightfully so, because what has brought people into bondage are two basic things. Actually, there's a number, and we'll go through some of them. But two basic things, and this is what was prophesied in the New Testament that would cause you to be again entangled in this mire and the dog returning to the vomit and entangled in the elements of the world, they say, and we explain all this in articles on the internet, was two things. Covetousness and sloth. Those two things. Now, covetousness is when you desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor. You want somebody to come and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare and to entice your neighbor into some sort of contractual agreement where your neighbor has to contribute to your welfare, whether he likes to or not. He has to do it. And those benefits are provided by men who will call themselves benefactors, but they're really not benefactors. They just call themselves that. Because they're not the one, they're not taking money out of their pocket, they're taking money out of your neighbor's pocket to provide you with benefits. Now, if you're in any kind of a system like that, like Canada, Australia, the United States, Sweden, Norway, Denmark, France, Soviet Union, any of these countries, China, any of those countries, if they operate that way, where they take from your neighbor to provide you with benefits, take from your neighbor by force, then those communities, those governments, those societies are not Christian. Period. Because they're not following Christ. They're not following John the Baptist. They see people have a need, and they ask men who exercise authority to take away from their neighbor to provide that neighbor with a need. They're not even doing it for themselves. They see some poor guy in the ditch and they say, well, somebody should take care of them. Let's tax the local community. Let's tax our neighbors. Everybody will pay their fair share and we'll make sure that guy is not in the ditch anymore. That was not what the Good Samaritan did. That is not following Christ. That is not the ways of Christ, Moses, Abraham, or any of the prophets of God. That is not the way they do it. That's by force. John the Baptist didn't do it by force. He said you had to share, free will offerings, love, charity. So, right there, where's the deception? We'll be back and we'll show you how you are deceived and who did it. Be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about this idea of you being deceived or somebody has committed fraud. That's another thing that this individual likes to bring up, and a lot of other people like to bring up. And somehow we were defrauded out of our rights. We were cheated, and they have suckered us into these constructive contracts, which, you know, I've written a whole book, Covenants of the Gods, which, you know, we're told to make no covenants with them nor with their gods, and their gods are their ruling judges. Those are the ones who decide what is good and evil, what is right and wrong in their society. And they make gods of men, just like Paul says, there are gods many. And that, but he also makes reference to, you know, them that say they are gods but are not. Well, we can make reference to those who say they are Jews but are really the synagogue of Satan. That's what John says. Because most Christians were Jews at the beginning, but eventually then a lot of other people said, hey, I want some of that Christianity stuff because that makes sense to me, because it was written on their hearts and their minds. And so you had Romans and Greeks and, including, you know, when you say Greeks, you got to include Corinthians and all these different city-states up there that people started saying, I want to do it that way, through faith, hope, and charity. I want that liberty. I will take on that responsibility, and I want to be a Christian and love my neighbor as myself and actually take care of the social welfare needs of my society through faith, hope, and charity, the way we used to do it in ancient times. And this changed the course of the world. And even, to some degree, the course of history. Rome was still doomed. Rome was still going to collapse and fall. And the people were still going to cry out when, you know, the government became totally bankrupt after being a policeman of the world for years and having half of Rome on welfare at one time. Even they even tried universal health care in Rome, where all the, you know, everybody was going to be helped out by their medical society, which actually had the same symbol of our AMA has today, you know, with a snake twirled around the post. All that, I mean, the same symbols are here. Now, I will admit that some of the things that they used to heal in those days are different than some of the things we use to heal today, but not always as different as you would like to think. And the outcome was the same. I mean, today, you know, we've got a lot of crazy stuff going on in the news. I actually saw Godfrey Bloom, who's an MEP, you know, with the European Union, talking about banks are broke because fractional reserve banking and quantitative easing is counterfeiting central banks, he talks about, and deposit guarantees mean that the taxpayers are going to have to pay for the dishonesty of bankers. He just goes on and all. And there was a guy, Rosenthal, who came out and was explaining how this all worked. You can go back to Josiah Stamp, all the way back to him, saying how this banking industry works and how it was meant to imprison you. So it's not like it's secret. It's out there. Everyone can read it, but most people don't want to read it. They don't want to know how things work. They have absolutely, you know, if there's so much inconvenient truth out there, inconvenient for your ego, inconvenient for your vanity, because it, From the very beginning, the first story of the Bible about the sin of Adam and Eve, that Adam was trying to say, it's not my fault. You know, I mean, he discovered he did something wrong, that he was naked, which really means without authority, without personal power, and that he was cutting himself off from God because he wasn't listening to God. People do that every day. God's telling you all the time, don't do this, don't do that. And you're not listening. And you make a habit out of not listening. And it gets you into more and more trouble. And then you say, I didn't know. Nobody told me. God told you. You know, just like we said in the first half, you know, this is basically obvious. You know, if you get public school education, who's paying? They say it's free education. Anytime anybody tells you you can have something for free, be very careful. Now, it's not always true that when somebody says you can have something for free, maybe you actually can have something for free. So occasionally it might be true. But if it's somebody who exercises authority, who regulates your life and controls your life, or can control your life, chances are what they are offering you for free is not for free. Like, all our books are free online. Of course, you have to get to a computer and download them. We don't put links on all the pages, so people want to go there and says, I couldn't find a link to, you know, your books. Well, in some of the books, like Covenants of God, it's on there in HTML format as well, although I haven't upgraded with all of our improvements to the book over the years. There's still a lot of typos in some of the original HTML coded pages, but it's there. But we go by a policy of seeking, you shall find. So if you want to read the books, you have to kind of type into the search engine on every page. You have to type in the book, the name of the book, and then it will pop up. And you can download it in PDF and read the book for free. So, but even then, we tell you it's not going to be for free, because it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your delusions. But if you're really good at deluding yourself, you can read the book and still not get it. That's the thing, is all these books were written to tell you the truth, to show you the truth, but we leave some stuff out. Now, you can find more of that stuff in the footnotes. There's hundreds of footnotes in every book, because I can't put everything in the book anyway. But I put enough of the basics. I put the dots in so you can connect the dots. But if you don't connect the dots right, you're going to draw a picture that's not true. And that's, of course, what this individual out there on the East Coast has been doing for years. He's been connecting dots, but he connects them in a way that doesn't put him at fault. It's not his fault. It's not his parents' fault. It's not his grandparents' fault. It's the government's fault. And back to Adam and Eve. And when God says, Adam, what have you done? He says, it's not my fault. It's your fault, God. That's what he said. Now, he didn't say, it's your fault, God, but he says, the woman you gave me the apple to eat, or this fruit to eat. Wasn't an apple. Apples are good. It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which doesn't look anything like an apple, but the paintings draw an apple. So anyway, the point is, he didn't accept the responsibility for his self-indulgent sin. And people are still doing that. They're not saying that I'm in bondage because I was covetous. I'm in bondage because I was slothful. They want to say I'm in bondage because they deceived me. I'm in bondage because of their deception. I'm in bondage because of their fraud. Anybody who starts off with that, they're delusional. They're not biblical, because nowhere does Peter say, through fraud they shall entangle you again in the yoke of bondage. He says, through covetous practices, you will even curse your children. And that goes for your parents and your grandparents, which makes you cursed. Cursed with what? Debt. You can't get out of the system because you owe money. You owe, you know, phony money, Federal Reserve notes, but you still owe them. And it's not all fraud. I mean, you know, like they say, a Federal Reserve note is a fraud. What do you mean? It's a note. It says it's a note. These guys go to such meticulous effort to be technically correct. You know, they put on there first, redeemable and lawful money. So immediately you know it's not lawful money. And then they make up a phrase to describe what it is. Legal tender. It's a legal offer. And legal means binding. So it's a binding offer. They have published in every Black's Law Dictionary, they quote from Stanek versus White, you cannot pay a debt with a note. Legal title to property is defined as not really owning it. It's not, doesn't include the ownership of the property. It defines it that way for 100 years in Black's Law Dictionary. But you go around thinking, well, I got the legal title to this. I own it. I have to pay the government every year to stay on it or they'll take it away from me. But I own it. No, you don't own it. You don't own the land. This is where's the deception? The deception is you are self-deceived. That's where the deception is. You need to see the truth of the fact that you're in bondage through covetousness. They would make you merchandise. So where is the answer? How do you get out of this bondage? Stop coveting. First, stop coveting your neighbor's goods, but you can't even covet what you have. You have to become the antithesis of coveting. You have to become charitable. That's right. That's why those free will offerings are so important. Which, I mean, one of the words for free will offering is Corban, which means sacrifice. And it's a free will sacrifice. It makes the word of God to effect. A non-free will sacrifice, a compelled sacrifice like Herod was doing and the Pharisees were doing, where you had to pay into the government coffers in the temple of Jerusalem, was making the word of God to none effect. It would even be so far as that you would do aught to take care of your parents. You wouldn't do anything to take care of your parents. Or you would do less to take care of your parents. Because, I mean, they got a Social Security check, so you don't have to take care of them. Even though the Social Security check comes from a system that is totally bankrupt. Totally bankrupt. And Social Security has been totally bankrupt for years and years and years, decades, decades. And you know, people, yeah, now you could say, well, that's deception. But the people who tell you in the news that, oh, that there's enough money still coming into Social Security to pay Social Security, they're just ignorant. They're not deceiving you. They're just ignorant. They didn't look at the Supreme Court cases, back in the 60s and even back in the 30s that said there is no division of the funds. So even though in their mind on the news announcement, they've divided that, well, Social Security funds are separate from their central funds, in reality, there is no division. So if the United States is operating in debt, which we all know it is, because they all admit that, then Social Security is operating in debt. So every Social Security payment to your parents is borrowing money against the future of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And you are cursing them with debt because they cannot leave this system. Now, fortunately, or unfortunately, depending on your point of view, all these systems are tied together by international treaties. So if you wanted to move to Sweden, you could take your debt with you. Although in Sweden, I think the debt is even higher than that of the United States. If you wanted to go to New Zealand, it's very high. Norway, it's pretty high. All these countries, you know, a child born, I just had I've got great-grandchildren and grandchildren. I just had one born the other day. And it's born over $50,000 in debt. And if you certify the birth, you're certifying that debt. Now, we go into great detail, show you how this works in international law, has worked in Roman law for centuries, that birth registration does not bind the child. It connects the child, certification connects the child to those benefits for the future. So that if the parents die, get hit in a car accident or something like that, the state will come in and say, well, this is one of our registered children, and we have a responsibility to take that child and we'll give it to a couple over here. You know, we'll adopt it out if it's an adoptable child. And they can find a home to put it in. And they will adopt that out to, you know, maybe some gay couple or something. Because the parents never took the responsibility of making arrangements to have somebody else take care of the child. And they're used to not taking the responsibility because the government's always handled these things for us. We used to do it in the old days when America was a free country. People made arrangements for the children to be taken care of by the community. But people don't do that anymore. It's the government's job. You see, and this is where the sloth comes in. You see, they're slothful in taking care of their family and the needs and the possible needs of their family. Oh, they might go out and get insurance, you know, and say, well, if I, you know, I'm killing an automobile accident, there will be $400,000 insurance to help take care of the child. State can still come in and take that child and give that child to somebody else. Because you registered that child as a child of the state. And for most of you, you probably should do that because you're so irresponsible. If you didn't do that, that child would probably be in a lot of trouble. There's very few people who would take it in. I remember there was a family way back in North Dakota when I worked on wheat farms out there half a century ago or more. There was a family where the parents were both killed in a car accident. And they had, I think they had like 8 kids or something. They had a lot of kids. And some of the relatives said, well, we will take one or we'll take two, you know. And so they were trying to divvy up these kids with all these different relatives. And they would end up living in different parts of the country. And one family who was related to them, who already had like 6 or 7 kids, and we're fairly poor, hardworking, but I mean, there's a lot of kids and a lot of expenses. They didn't have a lot of inheritance, very hardworking. Did custom combining from Texas all the way up to Canada and took care of a farm themselves. They're probably rich today because they probably got the mineral rights, got big checks for their oil rights. But at that time, they were in a little tiny house. I mean, a tiny little house. But they were, when I went, what they did was they took in all the kids. They took in every one of the kids because they didn't want to see the kids split up. They just lost their parents. They didn't want to see them lose their brothers and sisters. This is the kind of things that was written on their hearts. And so they took all the kids. And I went over and visited him a couple of times. I did some work for him. I mean, they're cousins by marriage. And one thing I noticed in that house is you could hear the laughter from 3 houses down the street. I mean, there was always laughter and but there was commotion. I mean, they had kids stacked up in this house. But that's the way we used to do it in America. Now the government sweeps in and just takes over. Now, sometimes justice is done. Often, justice is not done. I'm dealing with a case nearby where somebody was accused of something, falsely accused of something evidently, and the state's taken over the situation, taken the children away from the widow, and because of this false accusation, and is devastating their lives, and is out of control, and the people don't know what to do, so they're calling me. Well, what can we do? Because we know this is an injustice and everything. They don't even know what to do. They are a farm flock. They've been in a fenced field for so long, they don't know what to do when the coyotes come to eat them up and eat up their children. Well, it's easy. I mean, a sheep's got a brain smaller than a softball, for gosh sakes, and they know, a range sheep knows what to do. Instinct tells them. Come together. Form a body. You know, you don't tie all the sheep together. You don't, they just come together and they stand together. And they don't divide. They don't run here and there. They show up for each other. That's what you do. Well, we're not sheep, we're human beings, and you know, the sheep, they don't have to put up hay. They got me slaving for them, putting up hay and feeding them and watching them at night and taking care of them. So they have me as their master. Sometimes I'm not sure that they aren't my master, because I'm the one doing all the work. But because I do all the work, I get to eat one now and then, and that's the way it is with the rest of you sheep out there who are not men and women, who are not following the ways of Christ, is they get to eat you now and then. The problem is they are getting a tremendous appetite. And the Bible tells you in the New Testament, be careful, you do not bite one another lest ye be devoured. And that's what you're doing. This is why you're in bondage. And this is what I can't get across to that guy. He still wants to blame his bondage on the world. That it somehow, you know, like he even says, the Israelites were fully aware of their status as chattel slaves. Well, they were in a system of corvi, and they probably weren't all that fully aware, because they didn't know any better. I mean, they were in bondage for 400 years. Their parents were in bondage, and so therefore they were born in this bondage. They were merchandise. You talk about chattel slaves. They were chattel servitude. It was voluntary servitude. Voluntary servitude is still legal in the United States. Involuntary servitude is not. They can't go out and capture you and bring you in and put you in. But your parents were in this servitude. You were born in this servitude. You went to public schools. You got the benefits. You see, you can't even go there now without that Social Security number. You got to have the number to prove that you're a player. And so you're in this corvi system of statutory slavery. It will take a miracle to get you out. But that's why you have to repent, because then Christ, in his grace, can provide that miracle. Now, many of you may have to die in this process. Israelites died in the process, and this is going to be far bigger than anything that ever happened in Egypt, because it's the whole world. The whole world has gone this way. It is remaking you, not in the image of God, but in the image of Nimrod and Cain. And the evil Pharaoh, because all pharaohs were not evil, but you're being remade on a daily basis. He goes on to ask, which action of their parents would those be? Because I point out that it was the actions of the parents that brings them into bondage. Well, coveting their neighbor's goods, desiring benefits, even electing a president, which, you know, I think, go ahead, elect a president. It will serve you right. You know, because that's what God told Samuel. He said, let them have a king, you know, someone who could exercise authority, president, king, what's the difference? He's going to rule over you. I mean, yeah, you try to divide the power, and you got these other subordinate kings. You call them senators and congressmen, but they call themselves lawmakers. So that they're kings. This is your government. You go out and you try to elect these men because you want to get one that will do right by you personally. Now, some of you have more noble desires than others, obviously, and therefore you will see a variety of candidates, although I don't see any variety in the candidates. I see about as much variety as you see in a bag of M&Ms, except they're poison M&Ms. I mean, some are red, and some are blue, and some are yellow, and some are green, but I don't really, they're all the same poisonous M&Ms in there. So, but let's take a look at that when we get back, and see what this fellow from the East is missing. I'm playing a little from the East, is missing when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after another break. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.